Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O loving God. Amen. If I say, or dare I sing, which is pretty terrible, O Canada, you would continue, our home and native land. If I say, Our Father, you would continue, who art in heaven. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, silent night, holy night. Thank you, much better singers out there. Imagine there's no heaven. That one didn't quite get it. So, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The opening to Psalm 23, one if not of the most well-known biblical verse, the verse most used at funerals, in hospitals, regularly in church. If there's a biblical verse that's built for us for the daily living of Christian life, Psalm 23 it is. Its essential message is one of trust. God is here beside us in the tough times, in the darkest valleys, eating at the table with my enemies. It assures us that we are not alone. I often use during communion the phrase, food for the journey. Psalm 23 is that food. It is food for our journey. When I was working at the hospital, I was just sorting out my chart notes one morning and organizing my day when I received a call from the surgical unit. A woman was heading into serious surgery, and she wanted prayer with a spiritual care provider. I grabbed my little black book and headed up to the unit. There she was, out in the hallway, an orderly on one end of the gurney, an older Italian woman, tiny but strong, I could tell. She grasped my arm and said, please say the Our Father with me. And then she wanted Psalm 23. The benefit of my black book taped into the inside front cover, there it was. A gentle squeeze of her hand and off she went, trusting that God was alongside her. The surgery was a success, she told me a few days later when I met her. Sustenance, support, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let's think about that life of the shepherd. Sure, there's lots of paintings of a pastoral-looking Jesus, beautiful robes holding a staff, a docile lamb beside him, or around his neck or in his arms. It's a snapshot, an image of beauty. But from the beginning, this psalm, I believe, was composed with more vigor. Shepherds of these times were chasing sheep up rocky mountains, through valleys with cliffs, with wolves preying on the sheep, and the shepherds herding them across dusty, hot plains looking for water and grass. This psalm is written to accompany a tough, rigorous journey. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But then comes the time when we want, when our cries go unanswered. What is the use of this psalm in this circumstance? What's the use of being a follower of Jesus? Then what do we have to hold on to? Why do we pray if we think our cries are unanswered? A couple weeks ago, I had a blessed opportunity to be on a beach that I think some of you heard about. Now, I'm a little nosy about other people's beach reads. Where we were, there were plenty of British spy and detective mysteries in those little romantic beach reads, but one woman had the Valley of the Dolls with a very cool black and white retro cover. I mentioned to my wife, you know, I'm really interested in going over to ask her how she's enjoying her book. But I was restrained. I, too, had a British mystery with me that day, but I also had a book by C.S. Lewis, he of the Chronicles of Narnia fame, who also wrote on theology. This one was called A Grief Observed. My taking it to the lounge chair had been the subject of some good-natured razzing from my beloved, who wondered, eyeballs rolling skyward, how she was lucky enough to end up on the beach with the guy reading about grief. I almost felt the need to get one of those plain brown wrappers, you know, the ones usually used for other purposes other than to cover theology books. But it is a remarkable little book, a journal that C.S. Lewis wrote about his grief upon the death of his second wife, a woman who was his literary equal and soulmate. The word A in front of A Grief Observed was important, as the author notes, no two grief journeys are the same. This was simply his personal account, starting before and ending a few months after she died. Just after his wife died, he made the following journal entry. Meanwhile, where is God? This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. When you're happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, so happy that you're tempted to feel his claims upon you as an interruption, if you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. There are no lights in the windows. It might be an empty house. Was it ever inhabited? It seems so once. And that seeming was as strong as this. What can this mean? Why is he so present a commander in our time of prosperity and so very absent in a help in a time of trouble? Some of you have asked me versions of these questions in the past months. I too have had times when I've wondered the same. I've been asking this question in my hospital work, usually along the lines of, how can God allow this to happen? And you can fill in the blank. I've heard, such as allow a small child to die, to have my husband die on the floor of the bank, to allow my mother to die before we had a chance to say goodbye, to allow my husband to die playing a sport before our girls even became teenagers. And so it goes on. You will each be able to fill that blank with a response. We call for God, who seems to be with us when times are good, and then when there is a crisis, is God absent? So it seems. This doesn't just happen to us. As we head towards Holy Week, we will all recall Jesus on the cross at 3 p.m. on that fateful Friday. Matthew's gospel reports Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? This brings to fruition the opening words of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. Would that there be an easy answer. How much simpler life would be, but an easy answer there is not. I too have been on a journey of working through my grief, some of it with you as my witnesses, as my fellow travelers on this journey. My parents died within 7 months of each other last year, my mother most recently in December. As an only child, my family unit of origin was a very orderly, tight unit of the three of us, a blessing for me, one that was in place well into my seventh decade. By the way, in the wealth of material of what not to say to a grieving person, telling them that they're lucky to have had the person in their life for that long, which is true, does not make the grief any easier. There are times during my first 2 months here when I was, I now see, in a deep fog. In the weeks leading up to my mother's death and after, I've absolutely no recollection of what was happening by times during that period. And if I met you, I most likely do not remember your name. This dense fog is starting to clear, and with it, my own ability to process what has happened. It is but a faint start, but my innate sense of optimism is returning. C.S. Lewis has been helpful, and so I offer his wisdom to you. He speaks of the wisdom of not seeing properly when our eyes are blurred with tears. Writing a couple of months now after his wife's death, he says this, "And so perhaps with God, I've gradually been coming to feel that the door is no longer shut and bolted. Was it my own frantic need that slammed it in my face? The time when there is nothing at all in your soul except a cry for help is maybe just the time when God can't give it. You were like the drowning man who can't be helped, but he clutches and grabs. Perhaps your own reiterated cries deafen you to the voice that you hoped to hear." Some of you will no doubt find yourself in the words of C.S. Lewis, that the door only becomes unbolted when you gradually pull back from the crisis and can hear the voice of God. My theology is slightly different, and this is where I find Psalm 23 is of considerable assistance. Yes, it's beautiful imagery, it's poetic and soothing, but I want more and I get more from this psalm. I feel and believe that this psalm is a promise from God to be with me when I'm scrabbling over rocks, when I'm deeply in a fog, when I'm alone in a desert, not knowing where I am or where I'm going, and I'm thirsty. God's promise to me is that God will be there all along, whether I think the door is bolted or not, whether I can even feel myself or be aware of my surroundings. God is promising to be alongside me. Life happens, the good and the bad, laughter and deep pain. To those who wonder why God allowed certain painful things to happen, I answer, God does not inflict pain. God does not control our lives, nor is there ever a promise that there will not be pain. There is, however, a promise that we are not facing these life events alone. Jesus was not forsaken on the cross, even when it felt like that for him, and we too are not forsaken, even if that's what it feels like at the time. We trust in God, God who promises companionship, God who promises hope, God who gives us hope. In my meanderings, in preparing this sermon, I came across a paraphrase of Psalm 23, which I thought useful. Sometimes when we hear the beloved word so frequently, we stop listening to what we're saying. We spoke about this at the MedCare meeting the other evening. The paraphrase by Eugene Patterson that perhaps gives new life to Psalm 23 goes like this. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You've bedded me down in lush meadows. You find quiet pools for me to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid when you walk by my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a 6-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me after every day of my life. And I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. I love the ending of this one. I'm back home. Because I believe there are times when we all feel as if we've left home and the bolted door is in front of us, stopping us from getting back in. I don't need a thing. That one, too, captures the full life of promise that God offers us. I also like, I shall not want. In the original version, life in God's world supports us with all that we need. Psalm 23 is built for tough journeys, for walking through the darkest valley. This is more than a calm cup of tea. This is a tough traveling companion on whatever the road of life will throw our way. There is good reason that it's used in countless funerals and spoken in response to hardships in life. It is a rigorous promise. It offers us resilience. Now, I recognize that this could sound a little bit like a commercial for a pickup truck, built to last, rugged and dependable. Life tosses us some nasty twists and turns, trauma and pain. Hold on to these words from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. They will support us through our tough times, will allay our fears when we are feeling alone. I'm thinking of getting a tattoo with them, perhaps on my arm. Now, this random notion comes from a mildly absurd conversation with my son several years ago. We could see a parallel in our paths. He's graduating this spring and I'm being ordained. Perhaps we should each get a tattoo to celebrate, we thought. I'm going to suggest to him that we get the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, although it's a little lengthy and could be kind of painful, but we'll see. But it sums up so much. Although you know the next generation, they're just not too churchy. So this could be quite a challenge to persuade him of this one. He will just think the old man has lost it again. But seriously, we say to each other in the words in our affirmation of faith, words that capture this message upon which I conclude. We trust in God and in life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God.